Greetings to you all in the name of Jesus. It is good to be here with you all again today and worship the Lord with you. And I was encouraged by the things that were shared here this morning already. Good instruction for us, good reminders, and may God help us to put it into practice in our everyday life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for this place and for each one that is here. Thank you that we are able to be gathered here in your name. And I pray that you would continue to instruct us through your word. Help us to pay attention to what you say, to the examples that you have given to us. So many stories in your word that show good choices and bad choices. And we know that you have given us those stories for examples to help us to consider our own lives, what we choose, where we look, the decisions that we make each day. And so I pray that you would continue to guide us as we look into your word and speak into our lives. Thank you for so many blessings that you give to us, for the many ways that you provide for our needs, both physically and spiritually. Thank you most of all for Jesus and for salvation through which we gain entrance into your family. I pray that we would understand how to glorify you as your people and to do the work of Jesus while we are here on this earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to think this morning about choosing for the future. And I want to read a story in the Old Testament that illustrates several kings who made bad choices. And I think it very much speaks to our own lives as we think about the choices that they made. These men were kings, they were leaders, and they made wrong choices, and it ends up, as always, in bad results. I really want to think about all of us in some way, at least most of us, are leaders. All of us guys, we either leaders or leaders to be in some way or another. And even you sisters, you fill places of not necessarily leadership, but of example, of showing and teaching others a way to live out a godly life as a woman. So I'd like to begin by reading several verses in Ephesians chapter 5. Familiar verses there. I want to start in verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, I'll just pause here and say that this chapter begins with some pretty heavy stuff. He's talking about things that are a big deal, things that should be a part of the Christian church, things that shouldn't be a part, and he brings it right down the line here, and he talks about husbands and wives and how we fill our places as husbands and wives. And he gives us some good instruction here as we think about what good leadership is. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So we get to live out leadership, especially as men, in our homes. And here is instruction about how we are to do that. And we're not necessarily going to focus on that today, but just a recognition of how God has set up roles for us to fill. It was interesting. Just recently, I was reading a description. Someone was describing the game of chess to someone else who had never played. I've never played chess. I always think it looks so confusing, and I've never tried to take the time, but I see a lot of you all playing chess. And it was interesting to me how this person explained it, that the king is one of the most important pieces. And he's the one in charge of the battles. But then the person went on to say that the queen is actually smarter and stronger than the king, and her job is to protect the king. And I thought, wow, that's kind of what marriage is like, I think. And I think as I get older, it's easier and easier to admit that. When I was younger, I didn't necessarily like that idea. But anyway, when God places those things in a specific order, he has a reason to do that. And I think as leaders, the more that we can recognize and acknowledge the people and the positions that God has put in place and the reasons that he has put it there, we don't necessarily need to understand why he did it that way or what all the reasons were, but the more that we recognize that and let God work through all of those, the stronger we actually become. And so I think that as we think about being a leader, this is another one of those passages that really remind us that God has put things in a certain order, and he has put it that way because it works the best. There just isn't a better way for things to work than the way that God has set it up. Okay, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 12. Here we have the setting. It is a it is a sad story, but it really speaks of a reality of when leaders don't lead in the proper way. If we just preceding this story, this is about Solomon's son Rehoboam, and also about when the kingdom was divided. If we were to back up, what is happening preceding this story, Solomon was king, and he is said to be the wisest man that ever lived. And if we would back up and begin to read at chapter 11, we'll just read a couple of verses here. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Well, we tend to knock Solomon for his desire to have many wives, and but I think one of the things that we sometimes don't really think about is the fact that when he married the daughter of these foreign kings, he was actually building alliances with these other nations. And so part of what he was doing was that he was establishing relationships with these nations so they didn't come fight with them. You see that through history over and over again when kings would set up an alliance with each other, you know, they would give their daughters or their sons to get married into the other kingdom, and that was kind of a security for the strength of both kingdoms. And you'll notice that for Solomon, there were no wars or almost no wars during the time that he was king. It was a time of unprecedented security and peace and wealth. And so I think that this was part of it. And so Solomon, in this way, and it wasn't a good way to do it, but he was actually building security for himself and for his kingdom. And what you see is the fact that he is looking at a temporary and short-term well-being rather than future well-being, spiritual well-being for his kingdom and for his people. And that is a bad choice that Solomon made, because we know what happened. He ended up building temples and altars and bringing in these strange gods for his different wives. He even ended up, whether or not he really wanted to worship them or he just wanted to make his wives happy, I'm not sure. Solomon actually bowed down to the strange idols, therefore setting an example for his people. And so you see the bad choices, that the trade-off that was made in exchange for security, peace, rest, lots of money. The trade-off was not looking to the future, and actually spelled spiritual doom for his people because of the choices that he was making, choices for now and not looking ahead. And you see that carried right over into his son and also the other king that was set up. You notice that in the Old Testament, it's mentioned at least once, maybe multiple times. It's mentioned the time of year when kings went to war. And it's just what they did back then. They set out to conquer. War is very costly. It takes a lot of money to wage war against another nation. It takes a lot of manpower. And when there are a lot of casualties in the war, you lose that manpower. And when you lose manpower, you lose food production and you lose taxpayers. So Solomon was pretty clever, really. Created conditions of peace for his nation, but it was for material gain and not for spiritual well-being of the nations. Sad reality about Solomon was, is he strayed a long ways from his great start. At his great start, when he began as king, God came to him and asked him, "What do you make a request and I'll give you your request." He didn't ask for wealth. He said, "Give me wisdom so that I would know how to rule well this great people." And he strayed a long way from that great start. Okay, chapter 12, let's start reading in verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, "Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father, and his heavy yoke which he put on us lighter, and we will serve thee." So they're making a request here. Talk about a heavy yoke. There were very high taxes, and there was also very hard labor that people had to give to their king to build his palaces, his buildings, and all the great cities that he wanted to build. If you were a farmer, you had times when you could be at home, plant your crops, take care of your crops, harvest your crops, but then other times of the year, you had to go and labor for the king, along with paying heavy taxes in the form of your produce. And so, depending on your occupation, you had different times of the year that you had to serve. So heavy taxes and hard labor. was part of life under King Solomon. And here they are saying to his son Rehoboam, go easier on us, please. So he says to them in verse 5, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old man that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, which stood before him. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put on us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was for the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Judah, which dwelt in the cities, as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. So we see what happened is they make this request, and the new king, who had grown up in his father's house and was used to having things easy and living on the results of other people's hard work, not understanding what hard work was like, he chose to take the advice of his young friends, and he said, I'm going to double your burdens, add to your taxes. Not only that, I will punish you in a more severe way than what my father did, if you do not obey me. And his determination was, is that he was continue with his father's easy and lavish lifestyle. And so therefore, he told them that they were going to have hard labor under his rule. And most of the people rejected his rule, and instead they returned to Jeroboam. And so we'll continue reading. We can see what the choices that Jeroboam made. All right, verse 18. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. And there was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. So the rest of Israel decided to make Jeroboam king. He had proven himself previously to be a person that was a leader and was easy to follow. And so therefore, the rest of the tribes chose him to be their king. And we're going to skip all the way down and start reading in verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of all the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burned incense. So here we see what the king of the rest of Israel did. He decided that for his own benefit, it was better if he would give these people some gods to worship and burn incense to, rather than have them go up to Jerusalem. For he was afraid that if they did that, their hearts would turn back to the real king, and he would end up being killed. And so instead of looking ahead for the well-being of his people, especially the spiritual well-being of his people, he made a choice for here and now, for his own well-being, for his own health, and for his own security, and he actually gave them false gods. And I just have to wonder at how quickly and how easily those people followed after those false gods. Hadn't they heard the stories of what Moses did in the wilderness? These were almost identical words that Moses had said. Here's your gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Isn't that what Moses said when he made the golden calf? Aaron? There we go. Sorry. That's what Aaron said when he made the golden calf. And you can see the results of that. But here it was being done again. And pretty much people's hearts turned after those gods. But the reality of what we want to see is that here was a man who was set up as a leader. And his first thought was for himself, his own well-being, his own wealth, his own position. And didn't look well for his people. First thought for themselves, with little concern for the people. If we back up here and look at verse 7, at the advice that the old men gave to Rehoboam, notice a little word in there, several different words actually. If thou will be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, servant and serve. It's told if he would be a servant and would serve them, they would, they will be thy servants forever. And that was advice that he rejected. He didn't want to follow. And so the question is asked, can be asked, what is a good leader? And I think that it's pretty much encapsulated in that advice that those old men gave to Rehoboam. What they told him to do is that a good leader is one who serves. We can look all around us at leadership, different types of leadership. What's the president supposed to do? Serve. Serve as president. Congressman. All of those political roles, they're supposed to be serving. An employer, a husband, a foreman on a job site, And the list could go on. An employer doesn't hire employees necessarily because he wants to serve them. But in all of these positions, there is a job to be done, and the leader in the position needs to have a vision for the job. He needs to have a vision for what they are trying to accomplish. And then the people that he has to help him accomplish that vision, he needs to be the facilitator to make sure that those people have what they need to thrive. And it really comes down to serving and looking out for the people. And as a husband, as a leader in a home or a position in a church, that really what it needs to be, we need to grab a hold of a vision of what we want, a vision for the future. The vision needs to include now, but it needs to go a lot further than just now. It is so easy to look and see what we need for now, or what's comfortable for now, what's easy for now, what makes the best money for now. But are we willing to look ahead and say, how is this going to work out for the spiritual well-being of my people, whether it's our family, our jobs, or our church? We need to have a vision for the job, and the leader looks to make sure that his people have what they need to succeed. He is, as I said before, a facilitator so that the people can succeed. Most of us all, as followers of Jesus, we are concerned about the spiritual well-being of people. But the hazard that we deal with is that we gotta live life every day. And our children need shoes. They need clothes. We need a vehicle at some point. We're going to have to upgrade, get a new one. The old one's rusting out. And there's so many things that are a part of everyday living that sometimes we can get wrapped up in the everyday and forget to look ahead. And I want this to be a reminder of the fact that we do need to look ahead. Paul tells us in 1st or 2nd Corinthians chapter 10, I think it's 2nd Corinthians chapter 10, that the Old Testament stories are given to us for examples. They're to teach us about good and bad choices. And in the Old Testament, the spiritual well-being of the people in this story seems to be of little to no concern, and the outcome that came out of that is pretty easy to see. And so God wants us to be reminded that our biggest concern is to be for the spiritual well-being of our people, and also for the future, for those that are younger. Now, if we would make a list here of what we see in Scripture, a pattern that God gives us, and especially there in Ephesians, we would have Christ. That one doesn't work. The list looks like this. Christ, and then church. Christ is the head of the church. Then we have husband. And then wife. And we have children. Jesus reminds us again and again that what he came to this earth for is to follow out God's instructions, God's will. So really, as we go down the list, Jesus Christ came to glorify God and show us how God wants us to live. The church is given to do the work of Christ here on this earth, to glorify Christ, to glorify God. And within the church, we have all those that it talks about evangelists, pastors, teachers, whole row of gifts that are supposed to be worked out in the church. And then you have the husband, and his goal is to fill his place, his role in the church. And under the husband is the wife, and her God-given role is to complete her husband, to fill her place in the home. Even if she is smarter and stronger than her husband, she'll show truly just how smart she is by completing her husband, not overriding her husband, but by completing her husband. And the Bible gives some specific instruction as to how she can do that. We're not going to go into that today. But then we have children, which are the emerging leadership that will someday fill their places in the church as husbands, as wives. And the reality of it is, it always points upward. Children may not know it, but they are an expression of mom and dad. Wife points upward. It all flows upward. And ultimately, God gets the glory. And in each one of these, there are choices that need to be made. Choices not only for here and now, but more importantly, choices for the future and for God's honor and glory. And that's what we see pretty clearly. And each one of these, all these roles in the church, husband, wife, children, the focus can be, what can I get? What do I want accomplished here and now? Or it can be, what is the best choice for the well-being of my people so that my people can thrive? And that, I believe, is what God's word wants to remind us of as we think about who we are and the work that God gives each one of us to do. I had most of the week to hang out with some pretty nice people, nice people I'm hanging out with today too. So don't get me wrong. Had some interesting conversations, and someone was telling me about a book that I think the title of the book was Leaders Eat Last. And I was told that the person who wrote the book is not I'm not going to say that he's not a Christian, but he's not necessarily seeking God's honor and glory. But I was told that the leader comes through more godly, or more godly principles in there than what a lot of Christians actually have. And I was scratching my head about that. And I said, well, tell me this. Is he seeking to establish godly principles, or do good leadership principles mirror godly principles? And the answer was, good leadership principles mirror godly principles. And so it is interesting to see that those who analyze those kinds of things and seek to teach others what a good leader is, if they honestly pursue that idea, they actually mirror some of those things that God says. Because the instructions that God gives us and the work that he gives each one of us to do is actually the best way that those things can be done. And I found that very interesting to think about, that good leadership principles will contain the same principles that God gives to us. I've talked about a book here a while back that was called the 3 M's of Leadership. And the order of those 3 M's is the mission, the men, and me. The leadership's importance comes last. And that, I believe, is the focus that a leader should have, in the fact that his goal desires that his people will succeed. And that is what a lot of people, even people who aren't following godly principles, will teach. If we go to Galatians chapter 6. A few more verses there. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Here is, I believe, in the church, in the Christian life, a very important part of being a leader, being an example, is our care for each other. And that care doesn't come from a place of having arrived or being the most important or being able to tell others what to do, but it comes from a true concern about others. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. It is not, hey, I got this figured out. Now you listen to me because I can tell you how to succeed. But rather it is asking each other, consider where we are. Do it in the spirit of meekness. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I had to think of this example, and it's kind of just a simple example. But let's say we're having a church picnic and we're all having fun and games, you know, like we do. That's a lot of fun. We're out there playing, and maybe it's softball or what have you. And I have a lot of fun on those days. But we're out there running and playing, and we don't realize that some people actually have a heavy weight that they're carrying. And that weight is not necessarily visible. Often it's invisible. And for some reason, whether it's in the game or whatever, some of us are so much faster than others. And we are pretty happy that we can hit the ball the furthest or spike the hardest or run the fastest or what have you. But the reality is, in life, some of us, for one reason or other, have a heavy weight that we're carrying. And it's human nature to exult in the fact that I won. I'm winning. I'm faster. I can hit harder, run faster, or whatever. But the encouragement that Paul is giving is that we are to pay attention to each other. He says, bear ye one another's burdens. And it is not necessarily that we get to carry the burden for a while, but as we take notice and we stay connected to each other, as we realize that those burdens are there, that we help each other bear those burdens in whatever the way may be, through prayer, through counsel, through encouragement. Maybe those burdens can even be gotten rid of. But that, I think, is so important. And I've been thinking about that ever since we had the anointing service, and that verse there says, confess your faults one to another. You know what? Sometimes people can't tell that we have a burden. And until we tell them, they don't get to help us carry that burden. And so I believe that that verse as well is so important for us. Confess your faults one to another, pray for each other, that you may be healed. Maybe we're somebody that gets to hit a home run, even though we're carrying a heavy burden, so to speak, in the spiritual sense. We look good, we play well, but we go home and we're beat down and broken because we're just plain wore out. If we don't tell anybody, how are we going to get any help? How are we going to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ? And I think that that is so important for us to think about. And we don't come at it as, I've got this figured out, I have all the answers for you. But rather, we come at it as, we want to help you thrive. We want to see you hit a home run. And whatever else it may be, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So if we go down to verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. And he gives us all of those instructions, and I believe that he wants all of those things to be included in that spirit of meekness, having an awareness of our own weakness, our own ability to be tempted, our own ability to make mistakes. In humility, we can be leaders that seek out the well-being of others, well-being of those around us. Him that is taught in the word, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. What are you sowing to is the question. In the positions that we have, what is our interest? Is it now material and fleshly? Those aren't all wrong. We are told we need to take care of our families and our people, but so much more, the spiritual aspect is important. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. We all know how well the things that we work for, how well they last. The material things. Paint your house, and 5 years later, you got to scrape it and paint it again. You know, buy a vehicle, take good care of it, and before too long, it's rusting and rotting away. That's the material aspect of life. And any focus that we have on the material aspect will be just that. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Therefore, focus in our taking care of people is for the work of the Spirit. There will be everlasting returns. Verse 12 and 13 speaks of those who want to look good as leaders. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. It is tempting to say to your children, "Now you behave while we're at church, because what are they going to think of us if you don't? What are they going to think of your mom and dad if you don't behave?" Boy, that's easy to do, isn't it? It's like children misbehave in church. It's so embarrassing sometimes. Why? Don't they misbehave at home? Yes, but other people are looking. Well, we need it to go even more, even further than just wanting people to behave while others are looking. It is right, I believe, to say to people when they go somewhere, "Now you're representing our church." I think that's good. It's good to remind them. But also, why? Why? Because we want Christ to be glorified. That's why. We want Christ to be glorified. So those verses there, Paul speaks to those who are concerned about the outward appearance more than the working of Jesus Christ. Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." That was Paul's primary concern, primary focus, is that other people would become a new creature by his work. Whether he lived or died, he looked forward to dying. He looked forward to being with God, to being with Jesus. But while he lived, his goal was to encourage others, to go on to spiritual well-being. And I think that that is such a worthy goal, and it is therefore an example for all of us. Paul's glory was that people would become what God created them to be. That people would become what God created to be. And that is creatures that would bring glory to him. And that's what God wants us to do. And through the whole thing, flowing back up through to God, Him receiving glory as His work is done in all of us. So let's allow the Word of God to affect us, who we are, and whatever place God has put us. Let us recognize that whatever place God gives us, that is an important place. And as we recognize that, and we recognize, well, we don't even recognize who all we affect. I believe that as we recognize more and more who we affect, who our words and actions and life have effects on, it encourages us to seek God's direction so that they can thrive. Positions aren't always what they look like to be. Well, as a young boy, we would have visiting ministers come to our church, and they would preach powerful sermons, and I thought, I want to be a preacher someday and do that. And because I thought it looked big, it looked important. It is big, but it's not nearly as important as it looked, in the way that it looked. It is important. But in all places and in all roles that God gives us, they're important because God has made them important and God has given them a place. So let's allow the Spirit of God to teach us so that we can be effective wherever we are for God's glory. Okay, I think I'll close the meeting. Was there anyone that anything?